after a week away from Acts chapter 20, we're going back into Acts chapter 20 today. And when we were last in the book of Acts, we looked at the Paul in Troas and the healing of Eutychus and the parallels to Elijah and Elisha as paralleling what Jesus Christ did at the cross of Calvary. And this another unique miracle by Paul that was done. Nobody else did the miracle. It was only he that could do it. The guarantee for miracles and signs and wonders was not given to every person. It's been reserved for a select few people that had that gift. And so we move on. They've now have departed Troas, and they're on a. I'm trying to find my the scriptures here. And they headed off, and we're going to pick it up in verse 13 to hopefully the end of the chapter today. Verse 13, and we'll read that, and then we'll go from there. Acts chapter 20, verse 13, says, "And we went before to ship and sailed unto Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for so had he appointed, minding himself to go afoot. And when he had met with us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene. And we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios. And the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Phrygium. And the next day we came to Miletus. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus, because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him to be at Jerusalem, the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the laying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit into Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that in so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, It is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him into the ship. May the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, I've always looked to these passages as kind of a go-to when you're dealing with apologetics. So one of those go-tos, along with 2 Timothy 3, 1 Timothy chapter 4, we go to that when we deal with false doctrine, with things that go against the gospel of God. But here, and I've never looked at it, and I don't think in church I've ever gone verse by verse with it. So it's kind of interesting, the detail that's had when we look at it at its face value. First of all, we want to look at his trip to Miletus. Paul had gone by foot into the port city of Assos. He walked up and around, over through Macedonia, and up and around into this port city. Meanwhile, the disciples, actually, scratch that, I get my cities mixed up. He went by ship with them to Assos. He had gotten before to Troas by foot. And then from Assos, he decided to go by foot again. So I have to scratch the beginning of that. So remember earlier, he had gone by foot from Corinth. Why? Because the Jews were laying in wait for him there. He was carrying a sum of money that he had collected from those Macedonian churches and the church from Achaia, the church in Achaia, and they were bringing back that offering back to Jerusalem to the persecuted saints there. So he took a different route, went around, and here he comes, and we went before the ship and sailed into Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for so he had appointed, minding himself to go afoot. So I did get it right. He did go to Assos on foot. I'm sorry. And when he met with us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene. So this is at Assos, and they go into an island at Mytilene. So they're making their way across the coast of Asia, modern-day Turkey. And we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios, and the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Trogyllium, and the next day we came to Miletus. Now, the thought I have here is, I'm now getting used to GPS. Here they were; they knew where they were because they came over against. They were at the coast of Chios, so they knew where they were, so they could take a left hand turn, and head back towards the coast. They marked their way that way, so they arrived at another island called Samos and tarried at the city of Trogyllium. And the next day, we came to Miletus. So here's Paul and Luke and a couple that were with him. They met everybody else there in Miletus. And what's interesting about Miletus, says, and from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Now, back in chapter 19, there's a listing of all who went on this journey with Paul, and one of those was a gentleman named Trophimus. He is here, and he's gone to Miletus with him. I want, just for a side note here, let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Down at verse, look at verse number 19. It says to Timothy, who at this time is in Ephesus, he says, salute Prissa and Aquila in the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. That's interesting that happened. So this is for all those people that believe in that healing is guaranteed by God for those who believe. It's not guaranteed. Here was Miletus. He was with Paul, accompanied him on this journey, and Trophimus, we're in this place we are in Miletus. Trophimus was left there because he was sick. So why didn't Paul lay his hands on Trophimus? Over in Troas, he had done this miracle of raising up Eutychus, resurrecting Eutychus, and Eutychus came back to life, but he couldn't just simply slap some oil on him and on Trophimus and take him along with us. No, we can see that the gifts, these external giftings, are fading away. They've been fading away. They're transitioning away. So here is Miletus, and Miletus, Trophimus, was there sick. Again, always point that to somebody that tells you that they believe in divine healing. Just bring them to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and then go back to Acts chapter 19. You can see that Miletus was there and that he didn't get healed. Amen. So that was just a little side note, which we can get to later. But it's an interesting point when you deal with people that believe in all the signs and wonders being active today. Does God heal? Yes, he does. Does God always heal? No. How often does God heal? I would say that it's not as often as we'd like to think, because look at us. You know, we are, as we were talking before, we are, our bodies are vile. They're racked with the curse of Adam with us. So let's go back to Miletus. Let's go back to Acts chapter 20. So in verse number 16, in Miletus, Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus. He had spent 3 solid years in Ephesus. He'd been there twice. And because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. He wanted to get back to Jerusalem. Him being a Jew by nature, he wanted to get back there, and plus add to the fact that he had this offering for the Jews there. He wanted to get there in time for the feast. So it's important that he wanted to go. He wanted that time. He wanted to have this testimony of Jesus Christ for them and for the generosity of the Gentiles over in Macedonia and Achaia. So he wanted to get there for that time. So here we are in Miletus. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. So from Miletus is a coastal city. It's north of, or south of Ephesus, down further south in Ephesus on the course, on the coast of Asia Minor. And he wanted to stop there, and he didn't want to spend the time. Look what happened in Troas. He was there an extended amount of time, so he had gotten behind on schedule there. So here he is, just wanting to intend just to do what needed to be done on his way through. So he called the elders of the church of Ephesus. They made the 30-mile journey or so down, and they met with Paul there. And you know, just think what would have happened if he went into Ephesus itself. He would have not only the comfort from the believers there in the church, but he would also have what he faced on numerous occasions. He'd also faced persecution from the Jews. And he told the Corinthians that he faced wild beasts in Ephesus. What was that? Probably cast to the lions, and he lived. So he wasn't facing that. He needed to get to Jerusalem at all costs, get to Jerusalem. So he called the elders of the church, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know, I like when it starts out like that way. Whenever somebody tells you, you know, look out, they're going to tell you something that's important. You know what? Here's what I think of you. You know, from the first day that I came unto Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, no matter what the circumstances were, you know my manner. You know my testimony. Actually, I'm jumping the gun here, going to the next part there. Here's what he did. He did 3 different things that are outlined in the next few verses. Number 1, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. So no matter what the season was, Paul was serving, even in spite of the persecution from the Jews. No matter what was happening, he was serving. Why? I'll give you why in a couple minutes. I'll give you a hint. It's because of who he was in Christ. It was what Jesus Christ did for him that caused him to not regard his own life. He says in a couple verses. So you're serving the Lord. Also says, not just serving, but with all humility of mind. Singleness of mind. Not putting himself first, but putting the others. After all, Paul, he would later write, to the Ephesians that he had everything. He was going to have the adoption to wit the redemption of the body. So that's what he was looking for. He had that revelation already. It wasn't in print, but yet he would be able to share that with them as well. Look, I know whom I believed. I know where I'm going. I know what's happening. I don't care what happens to this body of mine. Why? Because I'm dead already. I'm dead to Christ. It's the new creature that I have. It doesn't matter what happens. So we served with all humility of mind and with many tears. What were those tears about? Sure, there were tears that he had. Remember 2 Corinthians, he shared with them. He besought the Lord three times that thorn in the flesh would depart. And the Lord told him, my grace is sufficient for thee. Tears. Tears of pain. Tears of anguish. But I think most of all, he had tears of joy. Knowing his future. And those tears would be also for those that heard him. Those that were under his teachings. That also those that would reject him as well. So there were tears and temptations. Where did those temptations come? Remember that thorn in the flesh we looked at? That thorn in the flesh is the messenger of Satan. Remember, Satan's minions, Satan's angels appear as ministers of light. This is what the Jews did as well. They tried to bring in damnable heresies, denying the Lord, bring them into these assemblies. But yet, Paul would not have any of that. So they had temptations which befell me by the lying and wait of the Jews. Remember, wherever Paul went, there was somebody that was going to try to stop that message. Most of the time, the Judaizers did it. The Gentiles did it through their idolatry. But most often, it was the Jews. But look at verse 20. No matter what, no matter what, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. In other words, Paul would preach Christ. Paul would preach the revelation of who Christ was, the revelation of the mystery that was given unto him. He wouldn't hold back. This is what you need to believe. Whether it was to the pagans who believed in Diana worship, pagan idolatry, or whether it was the Jews who believed in their self-righteousness, he held back nothing. Paul would, we don't have his words, a lot of words we don't have of Paul's, but Paul clearly, he actually spoke, he actually heard physically and personally from the Lord Jesus Christ with the revelation of truth that he would bring. So he told you, showed you, I have showed you and have taught you publicly. I've looked to the scriptures that we have, the Old Testament. Paul quotes the Old Testament about 280 some odd times in his letters, showing them what? Who Christ was in the Old Testament, and yet also giving them his knowledge of who Christ was, the mystery of the church as well. They've taught publicly and from house to house. Whatever Paul would go, he would teach them. Paul was an open book. Paul had no hidden agenda. There were no secrets with him, as the Corinthian leaders would accuse him of, saying that Paul was in it for the same reasons they were in it, and making a straw man of it. Testifying. So he was serving. He was teaching in verse 20. And in 21, testifying. Look at what he was testifying. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. The interesting part here is at this point now, the same message is both to Jew and Greek. This message is salvation. This message is believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But look how he puts it here. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Both groups had a distorted, wicked view of God. The Jews' view of God was one that was under the law. The Greeks' view of God, that he came in many different forms. And notice the judgment of the nation of Israel was also throughout the years was the fact that they too would not change the nations where they went into. They didn't do what God told them to destroy the people. They went and they learned from the people. So the Jews not only had the law, but they were also practicing idolatry and having self-righteousness. So the same message went to both Jew and to Greek. In this age, they're all of one body through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is what he taught. And then we turn to the next verse. Verse number 22. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. He doesn't know exactly what's going to happen when he goes. In the Spirit here, he was firmly resolved to go to Jerusalem. Now, here's what I'm trying to figure out, because there's an apparent contradiction to what happens in chapter 21. The text from the Textus Receptus have Spirit in lowercase letters. Most of the modern texts have it in uppercase. So was it the Holy Spirit, or was it the Spirit with him and him? Was Paul stubborn? Was he just listening to what was going on in his heart and his desire to go to Jerusalem? Or did the Holy Spirit tell him he was to go, but there'd be temptations that would come to him? I go bound, not doing the things that the shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. So what's the answer? Was it the Holy Spirit, or was it the Spirit that's within man? My answer is an astounding yes. The Holy Spirit had told him that he would go. He would suffer. Jesus himself told Paul that he would suffer for his sake, ultimately going to Rome where he would suffer and he would die. So Paul, did he have a love for his countrymen, the Jews? Yes. The opening words of Romans chapter 10. He has a desire for all the Jews to be saved. That's what he desired. He would go to anything to see his countrymen believe the gospel. So his stubbornness, or his just his love for the countrymen, were those his motivations? The Spirit had witnessed that he would go. Also, another thing that this compulsion by the Spirit would have is that offering that he had from the Macedonians. One aspect that he would have, that he would want to bring that, to get that to Jerusalem, to the suffering saints there, to show the unity that's in one body. Jew and Gentile, slave and free, no matter who believes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, has salvation. Let's go for a second over to Acts 24 for a second. Acts chapter 24. Verse number 17, or do we want to go earlier? One. This is a testimony about the Jews and them accusing him. Let's go to verse number 12, mid-testimony here. And they neither found me, the Jews, they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now after many years I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings. Whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee and object if they had aught against me. Or else let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council. Except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. And when Felix heard these things, having perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come then, I will know the uttermost of your matter. So before Felix, he's talking about the Jews accusing him of doing things that he didn't do. But he had only gone in verse 17 to bring alms before the people. Let's go one more place. Romans chapter 15. Romans 15. Go all the way down to verse number 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Now look at, was he praying for himself here? Look at verse 31. That I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, from the unbelieving Jews. And that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. So he says he has these alms, these gifts for Jerusalem. Just prays that they would be accepted. He's saying, Lord, this offering that's going to the Jews here, just pray that it would be accepted. You know, knowing how traditional that even we are, If your arch enemies were to ask, give you a gift, what would you do? Say, I'm not taking that from him. No way. That's from who? Think of the Jews. That's from what? From the Macedonians? That's from those filthy pagans. We're not taking that. But yet Paul had that to offer to the persecuted saints, that it would be received as a token to show the unity that both Jew and Greek have unto the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great stroke of genius by Paul. So he protected that offering. It wasn't for his sake. It wasn't for the offering's sake. It was in order that the Jews would receive it and receive his message of the grace of God rather than the law and all their traditions. Let's go back to Acts chapter 20. So verse 22, once again, "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." The witness of the Spirit of the Holy Ghost was the witness that bonds and afflictions are upon Paul. They knew that wherever he went, he would face these different things. This would be a consistent witness wherever Paul would go. Think of today. False teachers that believe or will tell you, they'll try to sell you a false bill of goods. They'll try to tell you that if you're a believer, every blessing in the world, technically every blessing from Christ is ours, but not in this present age we're in now. They're trying to sell you on religion. Religion's big business. Selling trinkets. Selling all different things that'll get you closer to God. Meditation. All kinds of different things that goes on. What a difference. We bear in ourselves, we bear sickness, we bear disease. We've borne COVID for a year, almost 2 years. All these different things abide me, abide us as well today. So what was waiting for him? Bonds and afflictions. Some purpose that is, right? That's the purpose-driven life in Paul. Here's what you're going to have, bonds and afflictions wherever you go. The end game, verse number 24. I love this verse. I so often gloss over that when you look at how to deal with false teachers. But none of these things move me. It doesn't matter the things that happen to Paul. None of them moved him. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. That's our position today. You know why? Our lives aren't dear to ourselves. Why? We're walking dead men. We are the equivalent of zombie apocalypse. Even though the portrayal on movies and everything is much more grimmer because they want to make us look good. They want to, you know, we are walking dead men. And as Christians, we are dead. As I repeat so often, D-E-A-D, dead. We're dead to sin. We're dead to Christ. Our life is hid in God through Christ Jesus. We have the hope of eternity. We have the hope of a new life, a new body, a new everything. Behold, all things are become new. That's our lives today. So even in this decaying body of flesh where bones are broken, teeth are falling out, hair's falling out, turning gray, all these different things, I'm a mess physically. Amen. We're physical wretches. But the good news is that we don't have to be spiritual wretches. Oh, I love that amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. And not just me, all you. Amen? That's why he wasn't moved. Neither count I my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. I thought of that life dear to myself. There's so much. There's so much out there talking about God's dream for your life. God wants you to fulfill your dreams in this life. What are you dreaming about? You're dreaming about a new car, new house, dreaming about a few million dollars to come your way. It would be nice, but I'm not dreaming about it. I thought of a new gospel song. You might remember this. It's a late one. It came out in 1980. It goes like this. You make my dreams come true. Do, 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 do. Remember that song? No. No. That was a big hit. You guys are older than me, too. Maybe it's my singing of it that doesn't do it justice, but it was a big hit. But that's so much of the doctrine that's going on today. It flies right in the face of... You remember the song, Gordon, right? Yeah, of course. Gordon will come up and sing it. All right. But so much of the doctrine is based on you. Your goal in life, your purpose in life, your dreams in life. But here's Paul. Neither count I my life dear unto my self, so that I might finish my course with joy. Finish his course with joy. Let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter 4 once again. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We won't go to 2 Corinthians 11 because that details all of the hardships that Paul endured because of who he was. I should have left your fingers in 2 Timothy. Let's go to verse 1. I was going to go a few verses. 2 Timothy 4, verse number 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Think of that, the secret. Blessed life now. All these different things, they're fables. But watch thou in all things. Timothy, this is what's going to happen. And I think Timothy may have been with these elders from Ephesus as well, with Paul, in that crowd there that was at Miletus. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. The verse we're in Acts chapter 20, same thing. Paul says, in my ministry. This is what he have. He endures all things for the ministry. He counts it all joy. Verse number 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. So I'm ready. I'm ready to die. I'm ready to go to Rome and die there. Or he's in Rome, rather. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. What is the faith that he kept? He believed the Lord Jesus Christ. Like Abraham, who was accounted unto him as righteousness. He had understood fully who he was in Christ. That he was complete in Christ. That's the faith. It wasn't through all the works he did. It was that faith that he has kept, knowing the promises of Jesus Christ toward him. Henceforth, verse number 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that do great charitable works, who are building the kingdom. No, all them that love his appearing. I know before we started this morning, I was sharing there Romans chapter 8, that predestination to the adoption of sons. to wit, the redemption of the body. That's what we're looking to. Everything in between wasn't predestined, but yet eternal security was predestined by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's guaranteed. Think of this. The thief on the cross. All right. The message to Israel was repent, be baptized, repent, do the works of the law, repent, do your duty. What if that thief on the cross, word on the cross, and Jesus had the same message for him, and he was on the way to get to fulfill the requirements of the law, and he happened to get run over by a bus on the way? What would happen? Was he secure in salvation? Was it faith that saved him? Yes. That's why he could die on the cross, not fulfill any of the law of Israel because he had faith. That's the requirement. That's why faith has been the requirement through all ages. If you didn't have faith, it profited nothing. But faith profits everything. See, obedience, we don't have time to go into Romans chapter 15 and Romans chapter 2. It's mentioned twice. This term, the obedience to the faith. Obedience to faith for those in the Old Testament and the early church was they were obedient and their faith would cause them to do good works. That's what the Hall of Faith was all about. Their obedience to that faith, to that dispensation of that time, they were obedient to it. What is the obedience of the faith today? I'll tell you, it's easy. It's the gospel. The obedience to the faith, obeying the Lord Jesus today, is not the works you do. It's believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So he had that. He was obedient to the faith. He believed, he trusted the Lord Jesus Christ so that he would know that he would have this crown of righteousness. But also unto all them that love his appearing. That's why we need the doctrine of the rapture. We need to look to that because I love that appearing. Because at that appearing, that's when my body, your bodies, will be redeemed. No longer vile. And you're right now, no matter your decaying status in life, you're predestined to that adoption as sons. Isn't that good news? One day these garments that we have, they'll be gone. Positionally, they're dead and buried already. Imagine, we won't have need for these rags that we wear today, but we'll be clothed with something much better. Clothed with righteousness. With the Lord. Amen. Let's go back and finish up Acts chapter 20. Actually, no, let's not. Philippians chapter 3. I knew I had Philippians 3 in there, so. Let's just go to verses 13, and I don't know what verse to end at. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. He doesn't have it all. He's not there yet. Paul doesn't have his glorified body, but he knows. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. What things were behind? For Paul, it was persecutions. For Paul, he was a persecutor. For Paul, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. For Paul, he was constantly in prison, stoned, cast away in shipwrecks. This is written earlier as well. He's forgotten those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Which meant even if I'm going to Jerusalem and going to suffer persecution for the sake of Christ, I'm going. I'm reaching out for that which is before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What is that mark of that high calling? I would throw it out to you that it is that redemption of the body. that adoption. I press on for that. That's the goal. Did you ever see a lighthouse in the distance? Well, we see it from land, but from sea. But a mariner, when he was out in the ocean, going towards his destiny, he would see that lighthouse. And what's the automatic reaction? I see that mark. Throw a dog a bone. He sees that bone. He's going to accelerate for it. So that's what Paul did. He saw that mark, that high calling of Christ Jesus, so he could press toward that mark. I see Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I see that redemption of the body. Press towards that mark. He's coming soon. I'm looking forward to that day. Verse number 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect. All right, everybody that's perfect, raise your hands. Yeah, I'm putting it up. You're not perfect in yourself, you're perfect in Christ and being complete in Him. Whoever's complete in Jesus Christ, complete in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. You know, if you're looking at yourself, God's going to reveal it to you. You know, we don't have this little voice in our heads that comes to us. But yet, our thought, when we're scripturally minded, when we're spiritually minded, our focus becomes on the Lord, and God reveals that. You know, it's like saying, uh-uh, it's not about you, it's about me. That's what the Lord would say if He could speak. Well, He does speak through His Word, but not all. When we start focusing on the things that we have to accomplish and do, God does remind us that it's not what we do, it's what's been done through Christ. All right, now we can go back. So it says, so you can finish that, his course, because it wasn't about him, it was about his identification in Christ, about who Christ was, who he was in Christ, being made complete in Christ, being perfect in Christ Jesus. Actually, one more place to go, back to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. Let's go down, just for a matter of time. Verse number 11. It says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ revealed to Paul his revelation of the mystery. Right here. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred with no flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which are apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abide with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I not, I none, save James, the Lord's brothers. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. So Jesus personally appeared to Paul. He gave him revelation of what was to come, which was not found in the prophets. I see that I don't look at many commentaries, but I was looking at one. I think it was Albert Barnes. I was surprised in the Old Testament saying this is for the church. I'm like, no, it's not. This is prophecy. This is for Israel. This is about the millennium coming. But Paul was unique. He was called to be the apostle of the Gentiles. That's why Pauline dispensationalism is so important, to look at that difference. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. This is one we need all of, like chapter 1, 2, and 3. But verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which has given me to you, Lord. I've had this dispensation's been given to me, to you Gentiles. How that by revelation he made known unto the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. I like that because we don't know everything that Paul was told. I can't wait to ask him when I see Paul. Paul, what did Jesus tell you about this and that? Well, we know. Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of man, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise, whereof I am made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. And it's interesting too, in verse number six, I've always stumbled at that, but he says of the same body, or not verse six, verse five, is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, Paul went back and met with James and Peter in Jerusalem. There he got before in chapter 13, they received the right hand of fellowship to Paul and Barnabas that they should go to the Gentiles. Acts chapter 15, we find them approving of the message that Paul had, and they made this declaration in chapter 10. We know that we shall be saved just as them. Just as the Gentiles were saved, we shall be saved now. So there was a change there, that the grace of God through Paul and the revelation of that mystery is what we have today. Today, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. Romans chapter 1, chapter 2 tells us that destruction is upon all who don't believe, and that's in Jew and Gentile. But today, in this age, no matter what or who you are, no matter what, there's salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. After the rapture, salvation will be by faith. But after the rapture, salvation will be faith which will cause one to endure. Faith that will cause one to walk. And whether they're martyred or endure that tribulation, they'll be in the earthly promise of the kingdom. And I'm going into too much, so. But let's finish up back in Acts chapter 9. Oh, Acts chapter 20, I'm sorry. I don't remember what verse I was on here, so I don't think we'll finish. I think we'll close where we're at right here. Yeah, verse 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I myself my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that revelation that he had, the ministry to Paul that was born out of due time, this revelation to testify the gospel of the grace of God. I think that's a good place to end right there. His testimony was not of himself. It was to the grace of God, which is able to save. He preached repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, both to Jew and Gentile. What do we do today? Simple. The Philippian jailer asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" The answer was, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Amen. That's the message. Think of this. Food for thought. Peter, in Acts chapter 2, the people there said, "Sirs, what shall we do?" What did Peter say? Did he say, like Paul, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved"? No, he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins." There was. I've had to get over myself. There's a difference there. Their message was to go. They were expecting the kingdom. They were expecting the prophecy to begin right there. Right there, when Peter was quoting from the book of Joel, blammo. Had we not had this time that we're in today, in this age of grace, we would have launched right into the 70th week of Daniel, right with Peter's preaching. Amen. Think of that. So this putting the Jews on the shelf was the greatest act of mercy and grace toward them, and also toward us, because we're strangers to the commonwealth of Israel. The only way you're not going to be a stranger to the commonwealth of Israel, if you're a proselyte and you say and you believe and you then, even by faith, believe the law. But today there's none of that. That's the greatness we have of salvation, by grace through faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And I look around and see people, either they don't have a clue, or they continue, like many, to keep on rejecting the simple truth of the gospel. Amen. It's a matter of just accepting 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again according to the scriptures. That is the good news.